Hello once again, this is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley, and I want to bring to you some thoughts taken from the Word of God. The Word of God, I believe, must become an integral part of our everyday life, and we need to know what it says or it will never be that. Now, we're approaching Easter, and as we begin to approach Easter, we think of the crucifixion and resurrection of our dear Lord Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, we sometimes seem to overplay the death of the Lord Jesus because it is so dramatic, we think. But when we employ our minds and hearts to consider Calvary and all the bloodletting that went on there, we must be convinced that something very special took place. I would like you to turn with me for a moment or two to the first letter of Peter. Now, Peter is the Lord's precious man, and Peter is the one who said, "Lord Jesus, I will not forsake you, even though these other disciples may run away and leave you, I will not." Peter is the fellow who, when Jesus was about to be taken prisoner by the leaders of the Sanhedrin Council, and the soldiers came to the Garden of Gethsemane and they arrested Jesus, when that happened, Peter was the fellow that had the sword hidden in his tunic, and he pulled it out. Remember, he's a fisherman. He's used to casting a net. He's used to casting a line. And he uses his sword in a similar fashion, and he goes for the high priest's servant, and he makes as if he's going to lop off his head. But all he can manage to do is lop off the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest. Now, it's very important to see this. And this chap who wanted the head off this fellow because he wanted to stop this arrest, he wanted to start a fight, he wanted to defend the Lord Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, because he wanted all these things in his emotion, he only managed to lop off an ear. And I'm saying very kindly to you and to myself, how many times I've gone into battle, we've gone into battle, quote and unquote, for the Lord, as saints for Jesus, and we've not managed to do anything except maybe wound someone. And the Lord Jesus has had to come to the rescue, for Jesus stooped down, picked up the ear of Malchus, the high priest's servant, and put it back on his head without a single suture. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus said, "Peace be with you." Not war, not battle, not fight. Peace be with you. And the disciples ran because Jesus wasn't doing what everybody else does in a similar situation. It was a terrifying time for them. They didn't understand what Jesus was doing, and they couldn't comprehend what was going to happen next because they saw only the terrifying danger and the awful crucifixion coming into full view in their minds and hearts. And they ran. They left Jesus standing there. They ran away, and Peter, unfortunately, ran with them. Well, we have this story in front of us now. In the first epistle of Peter, Peter has now grown older when he writes these words, and he says very clearly some truths that we need to take notion of. Let me take you into the first epistle of Peter, the first chapter, and verses 18 through 19. Peter is speaking with his pen. "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily has foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Let's look at that just for a moment or two. And I know I can't exhaust this particular area of Scripture, but I want to bring you to think about some of these things. Because you see, in verse 18, he says, you know, you're not redeemed. You're not bought back from the pawn shop by good works, by doing good things, giving money, being generous. None of that is part of this spiritual life. When you give silver and gold, you don't save yourself from a vain conversation. You're not received easily because you've said the right things. In fact, it's the very reverse as a rule. But you know, he says in verse 19, that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ. The precious blood of Christ is an old hymn. It's a lovely old hymn. Are you washed? Are you washed? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you? I'm asking that question of you. You who are listening to me, I'm asking you a very pointed question. I would love to hear from you and hear your answer. Are you washed because the blood of Jesus was shed for you? Notice none of the redeemed or the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters that Jesus crossed, nor how dark was the night our Lord passed through before he found his sheep that was lost. Nobody knows how enormous depths and lengths Jesus went to gather us together. The transcendent values of the cross are more evident to us than the knowledge of the cost. We don't know the cost. We can't calculate the cost. I was reading of an old monk of years ago whose name was the same as mine. His name was Cyril. And the great discussion of his day was, how do we understand that Jesus had a natural life and a spiritual life? Was it that he had a natural nature and a spiritual nature? And his natural nature lacked one thing, that was sin. And so the argument goes on for a long way. But how precious we find this place to be. Let me share with you the preciousness. When we use the word precious, and when Peter used it here, he means, and we mean, rare or scarce. They do not fit, and yet unto you, which believe, he is precious. You see, he is most rare. He is most scarce, and yet he is not rare nor scarce. His blood is so precious that it's rare and scarce, but to whoever will believe in him, he is precious because the blood of his own blood has been shed for you and for me. Let's understand that Calvary has no duplication. Christ hath once suffered for all sin. Don't let anybody tell you that the suffering of other people has matched the suffering of Jesus. It could never do so. It could never do so because God rejected Jesus and the suffering of any man at any time. When he cries out to God, the comfort comes. But to Jesus, God, as it were, turned his back. Even the sky became darkened, and there was darkness over all the world. And God did not speak. He turned his back on his only begotten Son. The grief in the Godhead at that moment of time must have been absolutely colossal. Yet it was planned before the foundation of the world. But in its actuality, Christ suffered. I know, dear friend, if you've got cancer, you may have suffered terribly. If you've had other diseases in your body, you may have suffered terribly. As one lady said to me once, he only suffered for 3 hours. I've been 3 months in this bed. Why don't I die? I can't answer that question. I don't know. But I do know this, that lady did not suffer for the sins of this world. The sins fell on him. The Word of God tells us they fell upon him. The sin of mankind fell upon Jesus. The falling of that sin must have been an horrendous pain. His heart was wrenched because of it. Now, notice also another thought I would share with you is that Calvary is not an approximation. Who is like unto thee, O Lord? Glorious in holiness, says the psalmist, fearful in praises, doing wonders. Who's like God? None. Oh, Satan would like you to think that all sorts of people, good people, in the various faiths of this world, they have surely shown the humanitarianism of this time in the world. And surely those things are just wonderful. We argue this back and forth in every generation. It's not worthy of discussion in actual fact, because who is like thee, O Lord? It boggles the mind of what Jesus did. Glorious in holiness. I have met some very godly men, but I've never seen the holiness such as in Jesus. Oh, I've seen the holiness that they exhibit that is the holiness of Jesus, but I have not seen an equal ever. I've traveled this world. I've met with holy men of various faiths and various denominations at various times in my life, but I have to tell you, there is no holiness like the holiness of Jesus. He was without sin. He was without sin. Try to feed a little baby of just a few weeks old and that child does not want to accept the food. What does the child do? Watch the child. You young parents, watch this. This is a great illustration. They will wiggle their head from left to right and they are saying no. No, they say, just as the scribes and Pharisees said, we have no king but Caesar. They waggled their heads left to right, and they learned to do that when they were little babies. We are born with sin, and the sin is in our conception according to the word of God. In sin did my mother conceive me. And I hope you will understand that this Lord Jesus Christ is holy. He was without sin, fearful in praises, doing wonders. When I see the sun rise, the sun set, I live in a place where it's so beautiful of night. It doesn't matter whether it's freezing cold as it was today or yesterday. It doesn't matter if it's scalding hot because it's summer. The sun sets over the mountains from where we live, and we see these sunsets. It's glorious. It's absolutely glorious. But I have to say, God is doing another wonder. He has taken his paint pot, he has splashed the skies, and he has given us this beautiful color. And he has shown us a picture of his grace and greatness. He does wonders. Look at the rainbow. They've come back in style because God's returning to us and saying, I have promised, I will never flood the world. And one of the ironic things about that statement is this: water puts out fire, and the fire is going to cause the earth to evaporate. Fire is going to be the cause of the weaponry that we use against one another at the end of this world. And it is because of fire. But God says, I will never flood the world again. He flooded the world. He didn't flood just California or parts of this state or this country and that country. He poured out a flood that flooded the world and took away from the world the life of man, except for 8 people who were saved in the ark. Now, you may not believe that story. I've heard people call it a myth. But it's in the Bible, and I believe it because of that and that alone. Look at a third thought here. Calvary is without imitation. There is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. The Lord Jesus made Calvary immortal and meaningful. The Lord Jesus said, come unto me, I will give you rest. The Lord Jesus took upon himself the sins of the world and dealt with sin, and he dealt with the retribution of sin, which is death, and so that you would never die. He that believeth in me, said Jesus, shall never die. Though he were dead, yet shall he live. His body may be dead, but his spirit and soul will live. The life of a man goes on into eternity. I believe in life after death, obviously, from that statement alone. But I now present you with this, that Calvary was the way. There is no other way. Jesus said, I am that way, I am that truth, I am that life, because I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall go in and out and find pasture. Jesus said that I am the shepherd. Oh, how lovely. The shepherd to the fold. If you will come to this Lord Jesus, dear friend, dear saint that is suffering, if you will give over to him, you will find life, abundant life, precious, precious abundant life, for there is no imitation. There is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, in a second series of thoughts, I'd like to bring you this. His precious love is proved at Calvary. You see, the extent of his love, the cross, was to provide, not prove. It's important to see this. The provision of the cross is not the proof of the cross. The cross is itself proof by itself. But the provision is that of God's. Jesus was God's provision. The gibbet was man's provision. Man can never reach to eternity without the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, said Jesus. It's very important to see this, because one great proof is right here. Jesus said, we are his friends, and he laid down his life for his friends. Jesus came upon a situation that was kind of difficult on one occasion from the 11th chapter of Gospel of John. We read that Lazarus, his very dear friend, the brother of Mary and Martha, had died. And he said to his disciples, well, he's dead, but we're going to wait a while. And after Lazarus had been dead 4 days, then Jesus said, come, let's go into Bethany and visit the family. Well, now, that was a strange thing to have done. Why didn't he just rush off and get there in a big hurry? Well, he didn't. He took 4 days. And as he was approaching, Martha came running out and she said, oh, Lord, thank you for coming, but I want to say to you, if you'd been here when Lazarus was about to die, he would not have died. But we've buried him. We had no option. At that time, people were buried within hours of death. They didn't do autopsies and all sorts of crazy things that we do today, which I think is an invasion of our bodies unnecessarily some of the time. And so Jesus said, well, Martha, I've taught you and I've told you that if you believe in me, I am the resurrection, I am the life. By me, if any man believes in me, he shall be saved and he shall never die. Yes, yes, I believe that, said Martha. She went off and she said to Mary, ha, the master's here. He's a bit late, but he's here. And Mary got up from whatever she was doing and she rushed out and she said almost the same things. Oh, I wish you'd been here earlier. If only you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus said, dear, dear woman, don't you understand? I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Oh, yes, Lord, I do believe that. And then Jesus said to Mary and Martha and all the people that were gathering in the cemetery, roll back the stone. Oh, the people say, you can't do that, Lord. By this time his body is decaying. The words in the old version I like so much. By this time he stinketh. You can't do this. Jesus said, roll the stone back. And then he said something that was fantastic. Several different commentators have made their own opinions known, but there is one that I like very much, And he said, if Jesus hadn't used the name of Lazarus, every dead person in that cemetery would have had to have got up, because when he commands, everything has to follow. And Jesus said, Lazarus, come out. But before he said that, the people were observing Jesus, and they noticed that down his face, something was taking place. Tears were falling, cascading down his face. And they said to one another, behold, how he loved him. The shortest verse of the Bible is just two words. It just says, Jesus wept. And the people responded by saying, behold, look at this Son of God. Look at this Creator of the ends of the earth. Look at this mighty God, this marvelous person, this one that gives sight to the blind and speech to the dumb and straightness to the cripple and ability to the person that cannot walk. Look at him. Look at him. He is crying. Behold how he loved him. Saint, you are loved today. And though all hell may have broken loose in your experience, and though you may feel as if you've come to the end of your rope or end of your tether, you've reached that point of no return, though you may have all sorts of bitter things to think and say, my dear friend, understand. Please try to put your trust in this Lord Jesus Christ, for he will not fail you. When Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, Lazarus came out of the grave, bound in the bandages that they had wrapped him in, and he came out in his embalmed fashion, just as he was. But he had new life, and the man, the woman that has never put their trust in Jesus is dead in trespasses and in sin. Jesus has overcome their death by bearing in his body the sins on the tree in the crucifixion. Now Jesus is alive, and he says to people like you and I, come to me, I will give you rest. Come to me, I will give you what you need for the rest of your life. Come to me. Will you come? Will you come? Oh, Jesus is quick to weep over you when he sees your death. How wonderful. True love, we read in the Bible, suffers long. It is always suffering. Jesus welcomes you. And this kind of love welcomes duty and serving and suffering. It will not delay because of darkness and wish for light. It faces death with a daring dauntlessness. Jesus stands and looks at death and says, you're not victorious. Paul says, he cries out, he says, oh, death, where is thy victory? Where is thy sting? Where, O grave? What have you done? You can't do anything to the Christian. For absent from this body, we're present with our Lord because of the fullness of his love. I just repeat in the closing moments, John 3:16. God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed on him should never perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, that is, to give death to the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God extended love over the great gulf that is fixed between heaven and hell. God gave his only Son. It is a helpless state to attempt to survey the Saviour's love. Calvary must speak for itself. In the twinkling of an eye, faith sees that it is divine love, all other loves excelling. It's the joy of heaven to earth come down. How precious all of this is. My dear friend, you may never have put your trust in Jesus, so you're not really a saint of Jesus. But if now at this moment you'll put your trust in Jesus and understand that the blood that was shed for you, and it's therefore enormously precious. There is life in the blood. If I break open an artery in my body through some accident, the one thing that the doctors try to do is stop it bleeding, because I will bleed out, is the old expression. I will lose my life, is the true expression. If I lose my life, I am dead. Why? Because life is in the blood, and spiritual life is in the blood of Jesus. You want to live forever? You want eternal life? I hope you do. Become a saint. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Just do it, and the blood of Jesus will then become precious. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, let this preciousness be available, and let it be acceptable, and let it be received by many this day. And we ask this for Jesus' glory. Amen. Hey, thanks for listening. Bye-bye. God bless you.